Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Helping you wake up, remembering this is our Father's world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms cowboy. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
Well, good morning. Today is May the 5th, which makes it Cinco de Mayo. So, happy Cinco de Mayo. You know, it's a great day for an avocado toast or a taco. That's sort of my that's sort of my Cinco de Mayo pitch.
You're making me hungry.
I know, right? A breakfast taco and some avocado toast. See, doesn't that sound good, Paul?
Yeah.
What would be in your breakfast taco? Do you do like a breakfast burrito?
Well, I mean, I'd put extra peppers in it for today and such. Mm-hmm. And yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Eggs, peppers, maybe.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
onions.
Put your hash browns in there, like onions. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that sounds delicious. All right, now that Paul and I are hungry, where in the Word are you today? I am in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read verses 3 through 9. Now, if we were reading it in the Greek, we would see that the word blessed is just sitting there all by itself. And so I'm going to read it that way. Blessed! 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 Be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power. This is you. You, by the way. This is Peter. Peter has a complicated sentence here, but here, this is how it proceeds. You, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, a joy obtaining the outcome of your faith. And what is that? The salvation of your soul. Friends, these verses ring with truth and glory and clarity about who we are as the people who know God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Spend some time reveling today in the Word of God, being reminded of who God is and who you are in relationship to Him. First up this morning, I've got George Barna. We're going to talk about recent findings of the Cultural Research Center, and we're going to talk about the worldview study that they're doing out there. All right, that's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Well, I love talking with George Barna from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. Glad to have him back today. George, how goes it?
Carmen, it's going better than it has been going, so I'm happy. Things are
Amen.
Moving well.
There you go. There you go. All right. It is April 2021, so we are moving into a conversation about the Worldview Inventory Survey Report 2021. Remind people what we're talking about.
Yeah, this is a national survey that we do every year where we investigate different aspects of people's worldview. And in the past, what we tended to do was to continually measure what proportion of people have a biblical worldview. In this year's survey, we not only wanted to look at that, but we've been troubled by how small that proportion is of Americans with a biblical worldview. So we wanted to look at what is it that they have if they don't have a biblical worldview. So that's really the focus of this year's survey.
All right. And so maybe the most astounding number here that we're going to look at is that only 6% of American adults, 6% of American adults hold to a biblical worldview. You better define biblical worldview there.
Yeah, what we look at is a number of different things across 8 different categories of belief and behavior. And so we're looking at people's perspectives about spiritual entities, God, the Holy Spirit, Satan, etc. We're looking at their perspectives on truth and purpose and meaning, and we're looking at their perspectives on the Bible and other sources of guidance in life. Overall, we ask about 51 different questions related to this variety of topics to try to understand what they believe. And if somebody answers 80% or more of the belief questions and 80% or more of the behavioral questions in ways where their response reflects what the Bible teaches, we put them in the category of people who have a biblical worldview. Other people who don't fit into that category, they could have a variety of different worldviews. And in this particular survey, for the first time ever, we or anybody else has looked at it. We're trying to get a grip on, well, if it's not a biblical worldview, then what do they have?
Okay, so that's the part that I was really fascinated to read more about. You list for us a biblical worldview, and then those who, you know, are, I don't know, followers, devotees of secular humanism, postmodernism, moralistic therapeutic deism, nihilism, and Marxism, Eastern mysticism. Talk about maybe what those are, and then the breakdown of how many Americans you would say falls into or adopts or follows each of those worldviews.
Well, these are alternative worldviews that people can choose from, that people are exposed to. And each of them, of course, has their own set of beliefs and residual behaviors. And so we look at, you know, secular humanism, which basically posits that there is no God, man is the center of all things, science is something that we should turn to rather than the Bible, because the Bible will mislead us, but science, of course, never would. Certainly, we've seen that with the pandemic. You can look at postmodernism. That's a belief that says, you know, again, it's all about you. Nobody can tell you right or wrong. No absolute moral truths. You've got to make the determinations for your own life. Moralistic therapeutic deism, kind of an offshoot of Christianity. It's what I would call fake Christianity, where it draws some elements from Scripture, but when it doesn't feel right, these people reject that in favor of where their feelings lead them. You've got nihilism or nihilism, you know, people pronounce it different ways, but essentially saying that life isn't real, nothing matters. By the way, one of the fascinating things about nihilists is that, to their credit, if you will, they have the highest suicide rate of any of these groups that we look at, which makes sense because they say everything is meaningless. There's no reason to live. There's nothing that comes after life. There's no ultimate purpose. There's no truth. There's really no value that you can experience in life. You've got Eastern mysticism, which is drawn from a number of different Eastern religions and traditions. And it basically says that each of us is God. You know, we determine how life works. And ultimately we keep getting recycled until we reach our highest and best self. And then you've got Marxism and its most recent offshoot, critical theory, all of which says, again, there's no God, that really the only way that life is going to work well is if you've got the elites who are calling the shots for all of us in every dimension of life. They know best. We should live collectively. Property is an evil thing. It only leads to inequalities and so forth. So you've got all these different alternatives to the biblical worldview, which basically says it's not about you. It's about the God who made you and what he made you for, which is to be in relationship with him, to allow him to save you from the consequences of sin through Jesus Christ, and that he's given us the guidebook for life, the Scriptures. And if we follow those carefully, You know, we will lead a fulfilling and thriving life.
I'm talking with George Barna. We are talking about the American Worldview Inventory 2021. This is the first release from the report from Arizona Christian University's Cultural Research Center. We're going to take a very brief break. When we come back, I'm going to ask George, hey, if you add up all of the people who answered that they embrace one of those dominant worldviews, including the biblical worldview, but secular humanism, moralistic therapeutic deism, postmodernism, nihilism, Eastern mysticism, Marxism, if you add all that up, what do you get? And then what does everybody else believe? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. All right, returning to our conversation now with George Barna, we are talking about our worldview, which is the Christian or biblical or redemptive gospel worldview. And then we're talking about the worldviews of those around us. So, George, if you were to add up the 6% of American adults who embrace a biblical worldview, and then you add to that the secular humanist, the moral therapeutic deist, the postmodernist, the nihilist, the Eastern mysticists, the Marxist, what's that total percentage?
Well, you've got 6% with a biblical worldview. You've got 6% with those other six worldviews combined. So altogether, what you've got is about 12% of the population that embraces one of these seven known, identified, discussed kinds of worldviews, leaving 88% on the table.
So the 88% that's on the table is what we want to focus on now. Where does that leave the 88%?
Well, you know, this is a group that we've labeled syncretists. Syncretism is basically the process of combining a lot of disparate elements into some new, unique entity. And that's what Americans are doing. Basically, our worldview is a cut-and-paste project, where we get exposed to all of these different worldviews, and because nobody is teaching us how to think properly, how to put these things together appropriately, what happens is we encounter something out of secular humanism. We say, oh, that sounds good. I'm going to buy into that. We encounter something from postmodernism. Now that makes sense to me. And so we embrace that. Then we encounter something from nihilism, and we think, yeah, I see that. I buy that. And before you know it, from all of these and even other worldviews probably, we're buying into different elements because they give us the convenience we want. They give us the comfort we want. They give us the self-assurance we want. They allow us to be as self-centered as we want. And before you know it, we've got a complete worldview. It makes no sense. It's somewhat inherently contradictory. It contradicts itself. But we don't worry about that because we don't think about our worldview. What we're doing is we're trying to get through every day. And so we've just bolted all these things together into a bizarre pastiche of ideas and concepts that really don't make sense together. But that's what we buy into.
So for those listening right now, let me describe to you what the syncretist down the street, or frankly, the syncretist in your own house. This is this might be an example. So, yeah, I mean, I go to church, but sure, I also read the horoscopes, and I'm in a group of women who do smudging, and we talk about crystals. And one of them gave me a green crystal to put under the seat of my car. And yeah, my kids made some dream catchers at this thing that they went to. And oh, we don't really have a problem with, you know, sort of the Harry Potter version of magic. I mean, that's not, you know, that's not real. And in terms of our music choices, well, those are kind of all over the map. I mean, we like all kinds of music. We're not, you know, we're not judgmental about that. And oh, yeah, that health and wealth person that came to talk recently about, you know, the divine within you. And we really resonated with that. And okay, that's syncretism. That is helping us sort of get in view what we're talking about. Is that fair?
Absolutely true. And, you know, it's, again, not just a way of thinking. It's a way of living. And so what people are doing is taking all these unusual and disconnected points of view, and because we feel comfortable with them, we put them together anyway. and we may call ourselves one thing. Remember, Carmen, I mean, in America today, roughly 7 out of 10 Americans call themselves Christians. And so what we're talking about is the vast majority of self-identified Christians having this syncretistic worldview that bears very little, if any, relationship to biblical teaching. But we're comfortable with that. And shockingly, nobody calls us on it. You can call yourself a Christian. Everybody just accepts it. It's like, okay, whatever. Because Christianity in America today has become a very broad-based term. It's kind of a generic term, almost like Kleenex, you know? I mean, that was originally a brand name, but now anytime you pull a tissue to blow your nose, yeah, give me a Kleenex, even though it might be a store brand. Well, that's kind of what Christianity is. If you want to connote that you're a religious person, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you come out with all these different kinds of takes on reality, as you were just describing. That's where America's at.
Okay, I want to get to, you know, some encouragement here to listeners in terms of, you know, sort of how we recognize syncretism in our own lives. But I think before we do that, let's talk about the percentage of adults who lean either strongly or moderately toward one of these specific worldviews. Because I think that, you know, if we have 6% of the population who possesses a biblical worldview, what's the percentage of the population that leans in that direction? Because, and you did this with all of these dominant worldviews, and I thought that was very interesting.
Yeah, well, you got about 3 out of 10 Americans, 31%, who lean strongly or moderately toward a biblical worldview and all the things that it represents. But that was surpassed by moralistic therapeutic deism, 39%. Lean strongly or moderately toward that. And again, you know, I mean, this is what I call fake Christianity. So there are a lot of religious ideas in moralistic therapeutic deism, but they're not biblical ideas. And they are quasi-Christian in that, you know, they kind of move you toward maybe a better than average lifestyle, but still it's not a biblical lifestyle. So you look at the other secular humanism and postmodernism, both have about 1 out of 6 adults, 16%, that lean substantially toward them. Nihilism, Eastern mysticism, Marxism, each has about 10%. And you look at that overall chart, and what it's telling you is, yeah, people are picking and choosing from all of these different elements. There's not one that dominates. And that's why we have so few people who have a biblical worldview as their dominant worldview.
So, George, I think that it might be helpful for you and I to roam around a little bit in sort of how dangerous syncretism is and maybe kind of define it. I liked the definition that it's anything that diminishes the sovereignty of God, the lordship of Christ, the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, it's anything, it's any philosophy or doctrine or practice that diminishes God. How do you, what are some words or images that you use to describe it?
Well, it's a very self-centered approach, because rather than starting with God and his truth, why he made us and how we should respond to him, what it basically says is, I'm the center of my universe, and I want to draw things close to me that make me feel comfortable, that make me feel like I'm part of a community of like-minded people, that make me feel like my life is worthwhile and successful based on whatever I choose to do, based on whatever makes me feel good. It's a very emotional kind of experience where people say there are no absolute moral truths that have to limit any of my thinking. Instead, it's really about my emotions. What makes me feel good must be good.
And so if I hear somebody say, well, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't exclude anyone. My God wouldn't, you know, there wouldn't be a hell in my God's universe. That is a syncretist.
Yeah, well, it could be, or it could be, you know, somebody who's a moralistic therapeutic deist.
Oh, sorry. A Christian who says to me, my God, a person who identifies as a Christian, but who then goes on to say, well, my God wouldn't do such and such, or wouldn't be like, be like such and such, and yet I know those to be biblical realities of who God is and how God works. If I know that somebody is saying they are a Christian, but they are also describing their God as something other than that which is represented in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, I know I'm talking to a person who is operating out of a Christianity plus or minus something.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, there's some key things that we look at. I mean, certainly not only what they believe about God, what they believe about the scriptures, what they believe about absolute moral truths. Those are, you know, some, if you will, quick and dirty ways of trying to get at, yeah, where is this person coming from? What is the meaning of life? How do you define success in life? You know, so a person who's a syncretist is likely to think about success in terms of their personal accomplishments, whether or not they feel good about themselves, whether or not they are happy. For most of them, that's the highest achievement in life, is feeling happy, as opposed to someone with a biblical worldview who would say, you know, success in life is consistent obedience to God. If I can consistently know his commands and his principles and his truths, and I'm following them to the best of my capability, then you're leading a successful life.
All right, George, we look forward to more conversations with you, understanding more and more from the Worldview Inventory Survey Report 2021. You guys can find it at the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. You can find them on all of the socials at CRCACU. Cultural Research Center, Arizona Christian University, CRCACU. George, thank you so much for joining us today on Mornings with Carmen.
Always good to be with you, Carmen. Thanks.
Absolutely. We'll be right back. All right, we're all focused on education across the country and certainly the students in our own homes. Nearly half of American parents are rethinking the value of four-year college. Particularly Christian institutions of higher ed are under tons of pressure. We thought we would bring Dr. Alan Curitan, president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul, on to talk about what's facing him as a president of a Christian university, as well as what's facing his colleagues and campuses like his across the country. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
If you eavesdropped on a typical household, one with a few teens, a mom and a dad, what noises would you hear? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. The more I meet struggling teens and their panicked parents, the more I find that the four walls of their home encompass arguments, a lot of arguments. Some are loud and include shouting. Some are hushed but filled with anger. Sound familiar? Though I'd never want any families to avoid conflict, in fact, I think it's an important part of growth, I'd want them to cut down on needless verbal battering. Is there an argument that can be turned into a discussion? Do you need to stop yelling and start listening? It takes two to have an argument. Don't be one of them.
Want more parenting help from Mark Gregston? Find encouragement through articles, books, and more at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Yes, thank you to Paul Perot for all of our Spanish language worship songs this morning, just in celebration of Cinco de Mayo, recognizing that there are Christian believers whose primary love language is Spanish, not English. And so we worship the Lord along with them today. Dr. Alan Curitan joins me today, president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. Welcome, friend.
Hey, good morning, Carmen and Paul. What a delight to be with you on this morning.
It's so great to have you here. It's so great. It's just
well,
so great.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you for the invitation.
Absolutely. You are welcome anytime, sir. So I would love for you to just reflect on, address some of the challenges faced by institutions of higher ed, particularly when we're talking about, you know, the year of COVID, COVID learning loss, maybe your expectations of incoming students. President Biden's plan to, you know, give people 2 free years of community college. How might that affect you? parents and high school seniors rethinking college education altogether. I know these are things you're thinking about. So just kind of let us into your thought process.
Well, what a year. What a year it's been. How do you prepare for something like this? None of us were ready. And in my 42 years of higher education, 40 of those in Christ-centered higher education, you know, how do you prepare for a pandemic? Couldn't go back to 1918 with the Spanish flu and figure out, okay, what did colleges do back then? Because it's a totally different situation. So we were to use kind of a metaphor out of football, you know, it was 4th and 8 and we needed to punt for field position to try to figure out, okay, what do we do in this situation? So last year we decided at spring break to suspend campus classes for 2 weeks. We regathered, analyzed what we had to do, then we went completely online. I mean, we shifted our whole focus. And I have to give a shout out to the faculty and the staff. I mean, it's unbelievable the amount of work they had to do in that 2 week time period to adjust to a new delivery process. And because our niche, Carmen, our forte is that face to face, that intimate, that relational, that's our strength as a community. And then to go into the summer trying to figure out, okay, what's going to happen with the fall? We kept thinking, you know, we're going to, you know, reach some type of herd immunity. Yeah, I mean, we all know what that term is, but it didn't happen in the fall. And then it's kind of, okay, what are we going to do? Contrary to a lot of institutions that decided to stay online for the semester, major universities like the entire system at Cal State system, California State system, we decided we're going to be face-to-face and we're going to follow protocols. We're going to try to distance our students on campus, ask them to wear masks. So about 70% of our classes were on face-to-face. About 15% were totally online, and about 15% were hybrid, which is face-to-face and online at the same time, which we're finding out.
Which I think has to be, like, hard for teachers, but really good for students.
Unbelievably difficult for a teacher.
Yeah.
Because how do you engage a student face-to-face while you got someone watching you online? You know,
So that is also the challenge I'm hearing from pastors across the country.
Oh, sure.
Because they, you know, like, they're now back to preaching to congregations that are present in the room, but mm-hmm. they actually know there's more people watching mm-hmm. on that camera. And, you know, that is just really hard. How do you do, you know, live in-person worship and online worship at the same time? And
very
so
difficult.
That might be an interesting conversation for professors to have with pastors.
I would agree, especially out of our Christian ministries department, right?
Mm-hmm.
So anyways, contrary to a lot of our institutions in the state or in this region, we still went ahead with activities. So I think out of all the colleges in the NCAA, we had the most contests last year out of all Division I, II, III. So we kept competing. We kept having musical performances. We kept having theater performances. Theater performances were outside in the Nazareth courtyard, but we were having them. We were giving students an opportunity to still be as normal as you could as possible. And what a difference that's made. I can't tell you how many parents and how many students have said to us, thank you. Just to give you an example of that, all of our student athletes, we've got about 400, got together the other day and went over to the stadium and unbeknownst, the AD came out there and they all stood up and gave him an applause, the athletic director, for what he's done to go the extra mile so that they could compete and have an opportunity to participate in the sport that they love. You know, the students are grateful. They're just flat out grateful. And so therefore, they've all been very diligent about following protocols because they know that if we followed the protocols, we'd still be in class. Now, granted, we did have some outbreak of COVID on campus and we were able to take care of that. I kind of chuckle because after spring break, we had a surge on campus, but it was mainly from the group of students that went down to a beach in South Carolina to minister. And so they all drove in the vans back. Of course, none of them masked. So we had this surge on campus of COVID because these students were out there doing ministry. I mean, that's the Northwestern student. So
there you go. I'm talking with Dr. Alan Curitan, president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. So, Alan, I'm wondering, you know, when you think about next year, I mean, this year is almost over. And when you think about next year and you look at the environment in which
every educational institution across the country, from pre-K to higher ed, is challenged to adjust to the fact that the last year has basically been a lost learning year for many, many students across the country. I'm just wondering if that affects conversations on your campus.
The conversation we're having right now is how to anticipate for September, because we're really thinking it's going to be face-to-face and full bore in that
totally
direction.
Back to school. Yeah, I am totally completely. Voting for, yeah.
Right. Yeah. So, and I think our governor here in the state of Minnesota is going to come out with some type of announcement tomorrow. I think that's what, and so we're going to be generally be seeing a little bit of relaxing, but we're hoping that, you know, it's going in that direction. We're operating on hope, Carmen. I can't say it any other way because we don't operate with a spirit of fear here, because we know the Lord's got everything in control. And so we've got to learn to live in a fallen world. Fallen world, pandemics happen. Okay. But that doesn't mean it's the end of life. So we've taken a whole different approach than what I've seen at other institutions of higher ed across this state and across this region. And they think we're, you know, I probably shouldn't say this, but they think that we're crazy. Because we're operating not in a spirit of fear, but we're operating, let's do this. You know, let's get active.
This is our mission. This is our calling. Yeah.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, you know, I'm kind of answering your question through the back door, but
it's okay.
We're preparing for a fall that's going to look as normal as possible. And also having a backup plan, to be honest with you. I mean, we went into this... I put together this team called P6, and the P stood for policies, plans, procedures, things like, you know, all letter with P. And they came up with 12 different pathways for this current fiscal year in case something happened. So it's kind of like, you know, a chess game. Well, if they move here, I'm going to move here, that type of thing. I was so proud of them because we were prepared. We were ready. And then to go into the year, we had no idea what to expect, and yet, you know, the Lord has blessed us. Our enrollment was better than we thought. Situations financially are better than what we thought. Parents and students are delighted we're here. So, you know, Carmen's, it's worked out. We adapted and it worked out.
All right. I want to talk with you about a sister institution in Missouri called the College of the Ozarks. They have filed a lawsuit challenging the Biden administration. And I would just love to hear you reflect on this a little bit. We're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Alan Curitan, president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul, in just a moment. Okay, the College of the Ozarks is a Christian college in Missouri. They have filed a suit in federal district court challenging the Biden administration directive that would require them to house biologically male students with biologically female students in dorms if those young men identify as women. The College of the Ozarks has said for decades the college has prohibited male students from living in female dorms and vice versa, regardless of whether those students identify with their biological sex. So I am talking with Dr. Alan Curitan, president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. And this is one of the new challenges facing Christian colleges and universities across the country.
Yeah, it's a crazy world. It's a crazy world. And you try to live out your faith in this world. While the world is running away from the Word of God, and institutions like Northwestern and College of the Ozarks are running towards the Word of God, you just get this dichotomy going. You get these crazy interpretations. And so, I appreciate what Jerry Davis, the president down at College of the Ozarks, my colleague, I appreciate what he's doing. At times I just shake my head what comes out of the Department of Education, but then again, you know, you take, so I applaud what he's doing. I appreciate what he's doing. He has a significant endowment. He has the resources financially to take this on in the courts right now, where many Christian colleges don't have the, flexibility. Let me say that way, even though it's important to us, I know the other CCCU schools, The other 110 of us are watching this closely and are willing to jump on when we need to jump on. But sometimes it takes an institution with resources. And, you know, College of the Ozarks, it's a work school. It's
okay, so this is the other I totally want people to know this.
Yeah.
Okay, so kids who go to – students who attend the College of the Ozarks, they ultimately go to school for, quote-unquote, free. They don't pay for an education. They work for it.
Their tuition.
All students – yeah, I mean, all students, right? All students work – to pay their tuition. And
that's
so, if, I mean, I just think they're the best. They are absolutely the best university in the country to be taking this on, because it's just really going to be hard to say that what they're doing and the way that they're doing it is anything but righteous.
Right. And I think they have a very good position in regards to the First Amendment. So we're watching that closely. But just to give you another indication, we have there's a lawsuit right now to the Department of Education by 33 students who happen to be students who are at Christian colleges. And they are suing the department for Title IX exemptions, because Title IX exemptions have been given to institutions like Northwestern. Ours was first given to us in 1989. That allows us to be exempt from certain regulations in regards to our religious faith. There, this LGBTQ group is suing because the department has given exemptions to the Christian colleges, and so they're suing the Department of Education. So they're hoping for what they call in a legal theory, sue and settle, that the department will settle with these 33 students, and therefore those new agreements in the settling of that case will now become law or the ordinances within the Department of Ed. So we in the Christian college realm, we're now gearing up our case to then fight this so that those settlement agreements do not become the regulations in the Department of Education. And you kind of shake your head and go, what? You know, so the opportunity we have to hire by faith and to have the definition of marriage between one man and one woman, and to say to students, we're going to assign you by your birth, your biological sex, you know, and just what I would see is common sense. But the Department of Education says, no, it all depends on what the student says. It goes back to what you and George Barnett were talking about last hour in regards to what is your worldview. And if your worldview centers around you and how you feel and what you think is right, oh, my goodness. To me, you got chaos. But anyways, it's an interesting world. I support, Jerry, what they're doing, College of the Ozarks. I think it's great. To be honest with you, at Northwestern, I would have simply ignored the Department of Education. I know that's not lawful, but I would have ignored it and said, take us on. You know, and just kind of, we're not put, you know, first of all, a student, we have a transgender issue or policy in our Declaration of Christian Community, basically says, you know, you really, you know, there may be other places for you to go to school because you really can't be here, you know, that type of thing. We're not going to recognize it. So, however, if we have a student athlete who's going to compete on our campus, we'll let them compete if they're transgender. We're going to welcome them, but as far as our community, we're not. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it totally does.
Or am I confusing? Okay.
No. I think one challenge that the College of the Ozarks may yet face, I haven't seen this pop yet, but their affiliation with the Presbyterian Church USA may come in to bite them, because my guess is the denomination with which they are affiliated is not supportive of their position and would be supportive of the Department of Education.
No. Yeah. Well, first of all, I know Jerry, and Jerry will say, thank you very much. We don't need you anymore. Because the Presbyterian Church does nothing to financially support them. So
I know, but I bet they'd lay claim to their assets if they got a chance. I mean, this is the challenge that we face.
Yeah, that would be pretty hard. Okay.
Good.
Okay. Yeah, all right.
I know. We digress. Okay. So let's we have like 1 minute left. It's not lost on people that the University of Northwestern is in St. Paul. So want to just briefly comment on the climate of the local culture and what you guys are experiencing.
Oh, yeah. It's tough. It's, to be in the Twin Cities right now, you know, a lot of people are hurting and a lot of people are struggling. you know, depending on which side of the issue you're on, you know, regardless, I guess, of which side of the issue you're on. So we have a number of students who are from the Minneapolis and St. Paul area, as you can imagine. And a number of those students even live in the neighborhood where George Floyd died, you know, at 38th in Chicago. And so there's a lot of people with pain, a lot, you know, hurt, and like, okay, what's happening, and how do I process this? And then we have a number of our members of our community who are in law enforcement, and so you get that struggle. And so it's Carmen, I'll be really transparent, it's a tough time right now. And I think it's a great time for those of us of faith to step in and talk about the love of Christ, you know, talk about an agape love, a sacrificial love, a love that, you know, goes the extra mile, a love that cares for the lost, that cares for the hurt, the voiceless, if you will, the defenseless. It's an opportunity for us to be salt and light. You know, I'm just using the terms that come out of Scripture, but it's a wonderful opportunity. So what you don't hear about in the news are the hundreds of Northwestern connected people who, after the situation last May on 38th in Chicago, were down there providing food, ministering, loving on people, helping clean up, all that. You don't read about that. You don't read about the people going the extra mile. And so I'm so proud of our Northwestern, the members of our community who were down there, because they were doing that God-honoring leadership in the home church community and world, and that's what we're talking about. You know, how do I make a difference in the world? That's how you do it. In the aftermath of evil, that's how you do it.
I just love it. All right, that is Dr. Alan Curitan, the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. You can find the university at unwsp.edu. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. All right. I don't know about you, but I just love getting the opportunity to talk with Dr. Curitan. It makes my heart happy. It makes my it takes my mind to places that I might not otherwise go, which is should be and is the purpose of Christian higher ed. And so grateful that Faith Radio is a part of Northwestern Media, which is a part of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. It's so fun to work with colleagues at the university, like Dr. Peter Kapsner, who comes on, you know, regularly onto the show. We have a great relationship, and we are all a part of the same ministry, seeking to advance the gospel in this generation, seeking to equip you as Christians in the world to bring the mind of Christ to bear on every aspect of life. So let's be praying today for the University of Northwestern St. Paul and institutions like it across the country. They face very great challenges, and so let's be praying for them today. We got another hour of Mornings with Carmen up next. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.